Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, what is the hope of his coming. Hebrews 6:19 through 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, who is the hope of his calling. Hebrews 6:19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Ephesians 1, 17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Ephesians 1, 17. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Romans 12, 12. Children, please stand for Bible class. Our purpose for being here today is, once again, to turn our attention away from the various distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. On the screen, we have three passages of Scripture. It's impossible for me to exegete and to proclaim all of these verses, but I would like to encourage you to write these verses down somewhere. We'll be referring to them. We'll look at some parts of some of these verses. Magnificent verses indeed. Ephesians 1:18, Ephesians 2:12, Ephesians 4:5. These are magnificent verses. I repeat, Ephesians 1:18, Ephesians 2:12, Ephesians 4:5. We've said this so many times, and we want to encourage these statements again today. When we come together, our purpose for being here is to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. All of us are aware of the fact that in order to do that, it is altogether absolutely imperative that we be in fellowship with our Lord. And that's the reason why the Scripture says that if we confess, admit our faults and failures and sins, our Lord will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Magnificently beautiful verse that tells us that we cannot advance as we should if we're not properly related to the Lord, that we're not in harmony, we're not in fellowship. We say this over and over again, not because we feel like you haven't heard it before, but because we need to all be reminded again and again and again of the importance of hearing God's word while we're in fellowship, in harmony with our Lord. These are magnificent verses today. We shall look at them briefly. But we have to be in harmony with our Lord as we study. We pray again. Over and over again we pray. Someone said, I just feel like I need to pray all the time. The scripture says to be instant in season and out of season. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we're praying all the time, but it means that we should be always in the attitude of prayer. So we bow again for a moment of prayer. Father, we realize the importance of fellowship with our Lord. And we pray that in these moments that we're here today, that these will be for us very challenging, very important moments, that we'll be able to understand how powerful it is to be the recipient of your thinking. Because the scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's so powerful to know that. And we pray that you will guide us in these moments now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't already written these verses, please do so. Ephesians 1:18, Ephesians 2:12, Ephesians 4:5. We deal today with the subject confident expectation. Confident expectation. On the screen, I put first of all Ephesians 2:12. That you were at that time without Christ, having been alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant, plural covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice, please, specifically that you were at that time, your lost condition, at that time, without Christ, having been alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, godless in the world. When I take Ephesians 2:12 and look at it exegetically, I now put it on the screen. Remember that. That at that time, while you were unsaved, while you were lost, you were separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been alienated from the citizens of Israel and aliens from the covenants of the promise. Not having future expectation, godless in the devil's world. That you were without Christ, you were on the unsaved side. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. One of the most challenging verses that you can find in the Word of God is Ephesians 1:18, where it says, the eyes of your heart, the cardia, the mentality of your soul, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Most of you are familiar with this word, photizo. Notice, if you will, how the word is used. It's used in the perfect tense, which means something happened in the past, consummated in the past. The result of that consummation continues even to this very present moment. The eyes of your heart, the mentality of your soul, your eyes have been enlightened, that you may know. When I look at the word know, I discover that it is a verb in the infinitive mood, but it is also, and notice, also a perfect tense verb. I get excited when I see perfect tense verbs because I realize how powerful it is. And I see here that this is saying to the believer that you and I, as believers, have the responsibility of being what God wants us to be in this life. And that is an advanced, mature believer, confident, expecting God to bless, anticipating His blessings on our lives on a day-by-day basis. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know. Know what? Know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory, of the inheritance of the saints. When I look at this verse, I see the word eyes. And I notice that it means the eyes of understanding. The ability to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. So I put it down for you to be able to see with me. Having been enlightened. Perfect passive participle of photizo. Now, you know me well enough to know that I would enjoy talking about that a long time, but let's not do that, but let's move along. Having been enlightened, eyes, having been enlightened, which means an understanding, comprehending heart, that you may know. And I look at that word know and I discover that it is not gnosko, it is the word oide. And I look at this and I see that it is also an emphasis upon a desire, a wish, a hunger for permanent knowledge, confident expectation. I see the letters PK. I'm always interested in the letters PK because through the years we've referred to individuals who are in a preacher's home. They're PKs. They're preacher's kids. And Joyce has been for all these years a PK, a preacher's kid. When I see this, I put it down, PK, but this doesn't stand for a preacher's kid. It stands for permanent knowledge. Having been enlightened as a result of that which has taken place, we are the recipients of that enlightenment. We're the recipients, passive voice. Having our eyes enlightened, we're the recipients of some knowledge. We're recipients of that which is permanent, that you may know what? The hope of His calling, and know the riches of His glory. It's amazing to me. Most of you have memorized this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm not going to take time to analyze this. Just let you see it, but put it down. We're looking at beautiful verses in the book of Ephesians. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One hope. We look back at Ephesians 1:18, it says, the eyes of your understanding, having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope I'm pausing with you now on a little word, a word that is powerful, a word that is important. Some of you have learned the word in the Greek, elpis, hope, H-O-P-E. As you can see, and I've already referred to the fact that this word now emphasizes confident expectation, permanent knowledge of His calling. And the riches from the source of the glory of His inheritance in the sphere of the saints. The word inheritance here means that God has for us what we call unlimited resources. When I go to Romans 8:25, it says, "But if what we do not see, we hope for through patience, we eagerly expect it." I want you to pause with me to take a look at Romans 8:25. "But if what we do not see, we hope." We keep on hoping. The verb is in the indicative mood. It means reality. We do not see, but we hope. And we do so through patience. The word patience is a beautiful word, compound word, hupo, mone, to remain under, patience. Let me give you some quick points. Number one, when a person is saved, he has the reality of hope. In other words, believing the gospel, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, the Savior moves us from the potential to the reality. Over the past weeks and months and years, we've looked at that and we've called it hope. A hope that is potential but becomes a reality. Romans 8:25 says, "But if what we do not see, we hope." We hope for it through patience. We eagerly expect it. When a person is saved, he has the reality of that hope by believing the gospel, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. When a person does that, it moves that person from the potential to the reality. And it's called then the realized hope. This to me is so fantastic. Number two, after salvation, the believer has another opportunity of making another potential a reality in life. One of the great things that I've been able to see in the 45 plus years here in this church is that we've had individuals who love the Lord. They love His Word. They're hungry for His Word. They're desirous of His Word. They are interested in coming into this auditorium or listening by way of the internet for the Word because they have a hunger and a perception for truth, realizing how important it is on a day-by-day basis. After salvation, the believer has another opportunity of making another potential a reality in life. It's a perceptive believer, and a perceptive believer can advance rapidly if that perceptive believer chooses to do so. I realize how simple this is and yet how profound. How long does it take a perceptive believer to reach maturity? I do not know for sure, but I'm of the opinion that a person who is hungry for the Word and is desirous of the Word on a consistent basis, day by day, I'm of the opinion that they can reach maturity in a short period of time. Perhaps 2 years. Perhaps 3 years. I'm not sure. I don't know what all has happened to you over these past years, but I admire you, and I've been able to see in this congregation individuals who have advanced and have grown consistently and faithfully day by day by day. It's been exciting to me to see you being perceptive and then being enthusiastic about advancing because you've been able to understand the potential. After salvation, number two, the believer has another opportunity of making another potential a reality. A perceptive believer then can advance rapidly if he chooses to do so. This is the opportunity which we call to maturity. If you'll notice, I have typed a little note for you. After salvation, the believer has another opportunity of making another potential a reality. A perceptive believer can advance rapidly if he chooses to do so. This is the opportunity of maturity, becoming excitingly real. Now, I realize that these are words that you perhaps have heard many times, but something that you need to record if you haven't already recorded it. Maturity. But notice I have put down here, becoming excitingly real. Let's call this another hope. If you're counting, we're just going to say number two. This is anticipation of blessings while we're on our earthly journey. Right now, all of us as believers sitting in this auditorium, every person hearing my voice as a believer, you are in the midst of the journey. As a believer, you're on this journey. We're on the journey together. It's an exciting journey. This is the anticipation of blessings from our God on this earthly journey. We do not know exactly how He's going to do it, but He's already doing it. Most of us have been able to see that He has blessed us individually. He's blessed us collectively. He's blessed us as a church. We've been able to see how wonderful His blessings are, and we should never, never forget the fact that we are the recipients of God's blessings in our earthly journey day by day. Hope one and hope two are fulfilled by what we call imputations. In our bulletin today, you had some quotes from Lewis Sprayberry Schaefer. Lewis Sprayberry Schaefer. Born 1871. Died in 1952. Most of you have heard Lewis Sprayberry Schaefer's name many times. The founder of the and president of Dallas Theological Seminary. What I decided to do was to include in the bulletin today something for you to see. He said, "The influence of your life has been great. The influence of his life has been for us great." We include today three important points that Dr. Schaefer made about the word imputation. I'm not dealing today in detail with the word imputation, but most of you by now have heard it enough, you know what it means. He says, number one, The imputations are three that I want to mention here. First, the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which fact the doctrine of original sin is based. That's a powerful statement. It is deep. It is important for us to get into our thinking. The imputation of Adam's sin to the race, the human race, on which fact the doctrine of original sin is based. Number two, if you'll notice, the imputation of the sins of man to Christ, on which the doctrine of salvation is based. It would be wonderful if you would take this, write it out for yourself, look at it, consider it, give time and attention to each one of these magnificent imputations. Number three, the imputation of the righteousness of God to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on which the doctrine of justification is based. Hope one, hope two are fulfilled by imputation. Number four, the hope of blessing is replaced by a reality of blessing at salvation and at maturity. These points are so powerful, so important. The hope of blessing replaced by reality of blessing, the blessing of salvation at the point that the believer reaches maturity. That's number four. The hope of blessing is replaced by reality of blessing, of that salvation, and of that spiritual advance, that maturity. Notice number five. These blessings are anticipated. We're talking about confident anticipation, confident expectation. These blessings are anticipated through hope, trust, confidence, and they're realized by imputation. Number six, hope one, hope two are realized for us in time. That's why we're here on the earth. You and I are still on this earth. Believe it or not, we're here. And God has a plan for us to advance to the point of reaching maturity so that we can be the recipients of the reality of hope one and two. Hope one and hope two are realized in time while we're on the earth. Salvation and maturity. But let's quickly see that another hope. Hope three. This hope three is that which will be fulfilled in eternity. I ask you a question this morning. I've asked this before. It's always challenging me to think about it. What about eternity? How far are we today from our time with our Lord in eternity? How many times have you heard me say this over the last 45, 50 years or more? One breath, only one breath away from eternity. One heartbeat away from eternity. And we don't know when that last breath will come. We don't know when the heart will beat for its last time, but it's going to do it one of these days. And when it does, the scripture says we'll be absent from this body and in the presence of the Lord. I put down here, we cannot see while we're here on the earth now the blessings from God that He has for us for eternity. But imputed blessings gives us a confident anticipation to our eternal home. One of the things that we will talk about in future days is, and you need to be thinking about this, we'll be the recipients of a magnificent resurrection body. Now, some of you younger people, you're satisfied with your young body. That's okay. Some of us are aware of the fact that the body is getting older. And we realize that there are some discrepancies along the way. The more we advance in age, the more we're able to realize how fantastic and magnificent it's going to be. When we leave this life and we are the recipients of that glorified, spiritual, magnificent resurrection body, it's home for us then. We're just traveling through now. This is not our home. A resurrection body in the glorious presence of our Lord. Every now and then, for my own sake, because I don't mind shedding a tear, and I don't mind being reminded how wonderful God is to me and how He's blessed me, and I realize how He's blessed you and our church. And even though I've read this, and you probably have heard it a number of times, you ought to hear it over and over again. I put it down for me to close the message with it today. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day. He was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out this package. "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by this young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes of his son, his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh, no, sir. I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he had collected. The man died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having opportunity to purchase one for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the meeting with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip the sun. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100? $200? Another voice angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see Van Gogh's and Rembrandt's. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, The sun. Who'll take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid $20? "Give it to him for $10. Let's see the masters." The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted more investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel, "Going once, going twice, sold for $10. The man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down the gavel. "I'm sorry. The auction is over." "What about the paintings?" "I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this very moment. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned, and whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the sun gets everything." God gave his son over 2,000 years ago to die on the cross. Much like the auctioneer, his message today is, the sun. Who'll take the sun? Because you see, whoever takes the sun gets everything. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth shall have eternal life. That's love. May we pray together, please. Father, we are aware of the fact that when God loved, he loved the world. And when Christ died, he died for all of us. And we realize that the scripture says that if you have the Son, you have life. But if you do not have the Son, you do not have life. We're thankful today for the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the fact that some years ago, as a little boy, I realized that what I needed more than anything in the world was the Son. And I accepted you, and you accepted me. And I thank you for that. And I believe that that's true of people sitting in this auditorium today. And I believe it's true of many people who are hearing my voice by way of internet today. They realized that they needed the Son. And they accepted the Son. They accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And when they did that, He did exactly what he said he would do. Because the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We pray that at this very moment, there will be many who will trust you as their own personal Savior. Help them to know that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was willing to leave heaven's glory, become God in the flesh, God man, for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. We're thankful for the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pray that at this very moment, there will be those who will accept you as their personal Savior. The greatest decision that anyone could ever make is that decision to believe. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this magnificent gift of salvation that's offered to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. See you back here in 15 minutes. Thank you.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, sing because you have